And Lord Jesus, we're just here to exalt your name tonight, Lord. You're just so wonderful. Lord, we know your ways are best. We don't always understand why things happen the way they do. But Lord, we trust in you. And we wait and we find out the wisdom of God. So Lord, we just bless your name tonight. We just commit the balance of this service to you, Lord, that your perfect will may be done. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We love you tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 47, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. And here we go. Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now this house, remember Jesus said, in my Father's house, and the house of God is Jesus Christ. He is also the door of the house. He is also the chief cornerstone of the house. He is also the headstone of the house. Jesus is the house of God. God dwells in Jesus. That is the central idea of the scriptures, of the mystery of God, coupled with one other fact, and that is that we are being made rooms in that house. Jesus is the house of God. And you and I, who have been called of God, who are elect of God, are elect to be rooms in the house of God. You remember Paul said in Colossians, he referred to the mystery of the gospel, the mystery which is Messiah in you. Messiah in you. Not Messiah with us, but Messiah in us. And it takes us a long time, I think, as Christians, before that dawns on us. Joan, you're right on time. Well, talk about Big Ben. And when we start off with Jesus, we're serving someone who is outside of ourselves. And we're entering into a relationship to someone that is outside of ourselves. But then we go through a travail. We go through a great upheaval, an inner upheaval. And it finally dawns on us that the Lord is not seeking people to be with him, but people in whom he can live. And because of this, the Christian life is altogether different. If the Christian life were Christ with us, it would be like any other religion. We would have a God, and we would be worshiping him. We could give him of our money, of our time. We could make our offering to him. But because it is not Christ with us, but Christ in us, which is the heart of the gospel, the mystery, if you will, then all of that has changed. He is not asking for our worship alone. He is asking for us. And that, of course, is where every one of us draws the line. We will fight like a cornered rat to save our life. We'll put on anything, like Jacob, we'll put on our stuff in ranks. Our family, we'll put out our rank with our family, we'll put out our rank with our goats and our rank with our cattle, and wave upon wave we'll put them out to meet the judgment. But that is not what God is after. We go, then we find ourselves alone wrestling with God, because he's not interested in our stuff. He's interested in us. And that's where we draw the line. We'll give God anything but ourselves. It's a very deep thing. It's easily said. It's a lot harder done. Some make it 30-fold. Some make it 60-fold. Some make it 100-fold. And how far you go depends upon your willingness to be pruned, upon your willingness to not allow God to strip you of sin. That's not pruning. That's repair. You know, you go to a tree and you don't prune it. Well, you do. You can prune it to take off dead stuff and disease things, and you can also prune it to bear more fruit. There's two different kinds of prunings. And I'm not talking tonight about pruning off that of us which is dead and sinful. I'm talking about God getting in and messing with what we are, not only that which is dead and sinful, but that which is wholesome and upright. That's what God is looking for these days. We're in the days of the hundredfold. We're in the days when God is seeking to finish his house. You remember in Revelation 11, it says, in these days the mystery of God should be finished. The mystery of God is that he dwells in Messiah Jesus, and that we are the body of Messiah and rooms in the house of God. If you have a hold of that, you have a hold of the central theme of the Scriptures. You make anything else the center, and you'll miss it. You make anything else the center of the Scripture and its intent and the internal purpose of God, and you'll miss it. The central thesis of the Scripture is God in Christ in the saints. That is the kingdom of God. That is what the world is waiting for. And that is the challenge to you tonight and to me. Because God is not looking only for our worship or for our money or for our time or for our energy. He is looking for a transfer of ownership of our being, so that we become the tabernacle of God, the tabernacle of God, a room in God's house. You can have it if you want it, but it entails you're saying yes to God in everything that he has. You cannot hold back one thing, not one. If you would be in the first rank, if you would attain to the first resurrection, you cannot hold back one thing. And the very desire to enter into the hundredfold experience. Their very desire is a gift of God. And God will surround you with alternatives. Believe it. He will surround you with alternatives. Guard yourself. Guard yourself. Because God will surround you with very acceptable alternatives. And the reason that He does this is so if there's anything in your heart that is not pleasing in His sight, you'll have an option. Now you can pray, God, lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Lead me not into temptation. And that's a good prayer. And it is good for us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. We have rejected that in America because humanism, man-centeredness, has entered into the gospel of Jesus. David Wilkerson gave a wonderful talk on that 2 weeks ago at Capital Christian Center in Sacramento. Wonderful talk on humanism, how it has entered into the evangelical doctrine, making it man-centered. And it has. And we see that when we say, well, we don't fear God. We're not supposed to fear God. That's just humanism. The Bible says, fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. Rejoice with trembling. It's repeated in the New Testament. Because God's calling is exceedingly high, and He will surround you with alternatives, and you'll never know the difference unless you are really a cross-carrying Christian, unless you really have laid down your life. The key to truth is the cross. Those who evade the cross find themselves in deception. Yea, God sends a deception upon them. 2 Thessalonians 2nd chapter. God sends them strong delusion. Those who recognize what God is after, lay down their life, take up their cross, and follow Messiah Jesus. In that act, you render yourself the potential of being the house of God. Out of death comes life. Only out of death comes life. Only out of death comes life. Does not come from life, it comes from death. And as we lay down our life, there's a transfer takes place. And that which we are is transmuted, line upon line, precept upon precept. A part of us goes, and a part of divine life takes its place. He must increase, and we must decrease. And we can have life 100-fold, but it requires absolute devotion to Jesus. The American standard of Christianity is abysmal. It is far below anything that God has ever countenanced. And we are living in a fool's paradise, and one of these days we will have our candy taken from us. But that which God is offering is not dependent upon the economy or catastrophe or our environment or anything else. Only on His Word, only on the answer of our heart, nothing else. And it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom. Very, very difficult. The hundredfold and 60-fold and 30-fold are not ratios. It does not mean if you're 60-fold that there's 40% of self and 60% of Christ that's going to enter the kingdom. They're not ratios. 30 and 70, 60 and 40, or 100 and 0. They are not ratios. Nothing of flesh and blood shall enter the kingdom of God. You can find this in 1 Corinthians 15. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And whatever you don't give to Jesus of your personality is lost. It's lost. It's animal. It's of the dust. It will return to the dust. It is lost. Only that in your life which is born of Jesus is eternal. So you can have an abundant entrance into life, or a mediocre entrance into life, or you can enter spiritually naked by the skin of your teeth into life. The choice is yours. It depends on how you sow. how you sow, what you are sowing. Today you sow to the flesh or you sow to the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit is prayer, reading the Scripture, gathering with the saints, meditating on the Lord, obeying Him, serving Him, seeking the gifts to edify the body, all the good and righteous things. You sow to that and reap life, or you sow to eating, sleeping, working, playing, and reproducing. That's all your life consisted of today. That is of the dust. It cannot inherit the kingdom. Do you see that? The kingdom of God is not flesh and blood. The kingdom of God is Christ. And the more of Christ you sow, the more life you will enter into the kingdom with. Now we look at Ezekiel chapter 47, speaking of the house. The waters always come out from the house. The world today is dying, because it is flesh and blood. It is corrupt, it is of the dust, and it is dying. It is doomed to death. Education won't change it, money won't change it, change in government won't change it, change in presidents won't change it. Nothing will change it. It is doomed to death. And the only life there is in Jesus and in His saints. It comes forth from the saints, as our brother said, that the world may not only hear our words, but see Jesus in us. More than that, the world has to experience the life that comes from us. The life always comes from the house of God. It always comes from Jesus through His saints. It does not just come arbitrarily. It's intended of God to come through His people in the Feast of Tabernacles. Pentecost is the rain. Tabernacles is the fountain of life. And God wants to make fountains of life today by tabernacling in you and me. Praise God. Now that's what it's talking about here. The water and the house always stands toward the east, because the east represents the coming of Jesus, the birth, the dawning of the day of the Lord, the Son of God rising in His strength. And everything is looking toward Him. The greatest days of the church are not found in the book of Acts. They are found today. As we move toward the east, God is building His house. He intends to fill it with His glory. And before, or rather I should say, at the time that Jesus appears in the clouds, He also shall appear in His people in the spiritual fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the waters of life shall flow out to all the world. And they shall today, too. We are in the countdown. We are in very close to the coming of the Lord. So much so that He's speaking to us about the Feast of Tabernacles. It is time for Him to tabernacle with us. And everything that has gone before is preparation for the hour in which we are living. We have been chosen to live in the hour of the coming of the Lord. And I would not doubt at all. At one time I thought, I'm preaching for another generation. I'll never see it. But I'm beginning to have a stir of God in my spirit. I don't know whether I'll see the coming of the Lord. But you see, the generation that does will have to go through enormous personal change, because they will have to pass from mortality to immortality while they are on their feet. They will have to have the spiritual faith to grasp this without faltering, because at any point you can lose anything by unbelief. Nothing's ever a shoe-in. You can lose it at the last moment, you know. And there has to be a generation strong that can look up to God and sustain immortality in their flesh without being moved. And that's a lot more spirituality than we've ever contemplated. But it's possible, and I'm looking in that direction anyway. Whether I'll ever achieve it or not, I don't know. But I'm setting my hope that way. I'd like to be in the generation that brings back the King, that brings in the kingdom of God into the earth. So I guess all that we can do is to preach faith and holiness. Preach faith and holiness until there is created within the body of Christ that strength. It's not here now. The charismatic move is all in foolishness, just children playing with toys. But out of it, God may bring forth a generation that can sustain immortality on their feet. But we'll have to be a lot stronger than we are now. Because you see, at that moment, you'd be like Lot's wife. You'd feel, well, this is the end of natural marriage. This is the end of everything, you know, in which I'm living, my job and everything. That's why Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. When that moment comes, you have to turn and look to God and go. You don't have an advance warning. Suddenly, in order to sustain any such change as that, we have to be living in the Spirit. Not in spookiness. In the Spirit. Walking in obedience. Pray. Obey. Faith. Serve. Yielding to Jesus. Then we'll be walking in the Spirit. But God will have to raise us to spiritual heights we've never dreamed of. If we are to be the generation that is alive when the Lord comes, because they indeed will be like Enoch, a privileged generation to be raised from the dead while they are standing on their feet. Phew. We've got a ways to go. Would you rather not quite go that far and just die like a decent person? Let somebody else, alone with the heroics, have at least a decent burial and somebody put a flower on your headstone instead of this stuff walking along and all of a sudden you're immortal. You're not living by blood, you're living by the Spirit of God. There'll be a generation of people who will actually experience that. And the kingdom will be brought in upon them. They'll be glorified on their feet. Hallelujah. But at the same time, the dead will be raised, because we have no advantage over them. We shall not prevent them. They also shall descend with Jesus in the Spirit, and then be commissioned of the Lord to descend from the air to pick up their bodies, just as He picked up His. Great things are ahead. Praise God. And also great disasters are ahead in our nation. But the disasters shall serve a wonderful purpose. They shall free us from the flesh, so that we can live in the Spirit and have joy and peace and freedom instead of being all bowed down with things. Alright, verse 2. Then He brought me out of the way of the gate northward. The north in the Scripture stands for the biting winds. How many have ever lived in a north place, in the East Coast or anything? Well, it's hard to appreciate that in Southern California, what a north wind is. I was born in Maine, spent my early years in Connecticut. And I've been in some cold weather. I spent 7 years in Rochester, New York when I was going to college. I'll tell you, the first time that wind comes over the Great Lakes, Lake Ontario, in about October, you know that you're not in San Diego. We don't know what a north wind is here. When it gets colder and it drops way down to, say, 45 or something, we're in a panic. A little different when the chill factor is 20 below zero. You're out trying to shovel yourself out of your driveway and you hit your nose or something and it breaks instead of bleeding. Stiff and frozen with cold to rub your face to keep from frostbite, just to trying to get to work. You know what a north wind is. The north wind in the Scripture represents tribulation. You always enter into the kingdom through much tribulation. The reason for that is not because God enjoys hearing us blatting. That isn't the reason. It's because of the nature of setting the carnal animal which we are free. He clings to life. The carnal animal which we are clings to life. No amount of preaching in the world is going to change him. He can espouse the things of God, but he can't enter in the kingdom anymore, and the dog can write a symphony. It takes the north wind, blowing it, to blow away the things of the flesh so that we grasp God. We always come into the good things of God by way of the north wind. And when it gets through blowing on our life, lo, there is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Well, there's what we wanted. We just didn't know that that was the way God was leading us. We thought we were going toward the south wind. To get to the south wind via the north wind. That's the way it is in the kingdom. Don't be afraid. The only thing you ever want to be afraid of is that God will leave you alone to live in the flesh. That's the only thing you ever want to fear. Because in that day, you'll stand before Christ in judgment, not in the first resurrection either, to judge you on the basis of your works. You don't go one way or the other. You don't know where you're at. If you want to attain to the resurrection, you have to put up with God and His ways. And they're all good, but they're making life-giving creatures out of animals, which we are, smart animals. And God is making us of the nature of divinity. And in order to do this, He has to do some doings. God's working on you, isn't He? Did He work on you today? Or did you think that was the devil? Yeah? Or your husband? That husband of mine, if he'd ever straighten up. All things work together for good. If you look to Jesus and quit looking at the tools that God is using. God will take care of the tools. Say, don't cut me with that tool that's rusty. What does it matter? If God's using it. Just let God use His rusty tools. Or His dull ones. Or whatever else He wants to use. And don't judge. Don't waste your time judging people. All things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are called. Look to God. When people abuse you, look to God. When the boss abuses you, look to God. When things go wrong, look to God. Don't look at the devil, look to God. And He'll deal with the devil. Forget about the other stuff. It's all working to press you into Him. Oh, you won't be living in the flesh, but living in the Spirit. Haven't you noticed that tribulation does that? It presses you into God. Haven't you noticed that? Or otherwise it'll make you bitter. One of the two. It'll either make you bitter or it'll make you sweet. It just depends on how you take it. Same tribulation will make one person as bitter as gall, and another person will give them the sweet fragrance of Christ. Just depends on who you look to when you get hit. You look to Jesus, He'll make you sweet. There ran out waters on the right side, verse 2, and when the man that had the line in his hand, and there's the fellow that's causing you the problems, the man that had the line in his hand, it's a measuring line. He measured 1,000. Every time that God decides to bring you into His presence and give you life, He measures you. Every time. Pray for the fullness of God and you'll get tribulation. Now, the purpose of this is not to cause you misery, but it is to detect the quality of your life. And the quantity of your life. There's all kinds of ways of measuring. You can measure things by counting on your fingers. You can measure things with a slide rule. You can measure things with a test for hardness or malleability. In metal, in quality of steel, they'll drop a little steel ball on it, see how high it bounces. It tests it for hardness. Or elasticity. There's all kinds of measuring things. There's a carpenter's tape that he uses. And what you're doing is you're assessing. You are examining. You're looking for some product. And when God comes by your way with His line, He's looking for product. He's not just badgering you because into every life a little rain must fall. That's not the reason. He's looking to see what is there. And He discovers it by all kinds of situations, doesn't He? And then He brings you into the water. Waters were to the ankles. That, you remember Jesus in Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower. Some reap life 30-fold. That's to the ankles. Many of God's people have water to the ankles. They have a little taste of it. I do not put them down. One thing we ought never to do in the kingdom is to look at people of less life and despise them. You wouldn't look at a baby and despise the baby, would you now? Look at a baby and despise it because it was small and helpless. It's the devil that wants us to despise people. We look at someone and say, they don't have any more life. You could put it in a thimble. They're dead. And then we look at those who have more life than we do and we say, they're of the devil. Because nobody could have more life than I have, because if he does, he's of the devil. Well, that's the way we do, you know. Every group that's ahead of us in the Lord, well, they're of the devil. Every group that's behind us, they're dead. And God doesn't want us to single out people, because it is by calling. You cannot be saved. You cannot come into waters to the ankles unless God does it. No man can come unto me except the Father who has sent me draw him. The churches ought not to add to their numbers by statistics. It's a good thing to let down the net. The kingdom is like a net and it brings in everything. There's a time to let down the net. But every one of us, I think, ought to be aware when we're serving the Lord that God has a plan and he has timing. He knows what he's doing. And no one can come unto Jesus unless the Father draw him. That's why it's no good to say, oh, look at that dumb, unsaved cigar sucker over there. You know, where would you be had not God drawn you by his Spirit? You would have never seen the Lamb of God. You would have never had your eyes open to Calvary. Think back before you were saved. You were as ignorant as any heathen in the world, any place. And God touched you. He touched your heart and opened your spiritual eyes and you saw the Lamb of God. And you had waters to the ankles. God judged you before then. He assessed you. He knows what he's doing. In fact, he did it all before the foundation of the world. And you paddle around in that for a while. I can remember when I first was saved and the good fellowship with the navigators and the Youth for Christ and the wonderful choruses and the young people and how great it was. And I knew I was saved and I knew I was born again. Praise God. I don't despise water to the ankles. It was wonderful in my life. I didn't know God or much about God, but I knew I was saved. And I knew that Jesus was not Santa Claus, but he was the Son of God who died for my sins. Every level, there were some workers who worked with me who work at that level. They are some of the most marvelous men of God I have ever met in my life. Carl Hofer was one. I'll never forget him. Never forget it. Another one was Dr. Ralph Byron, who just retired from the City of Hope. He was active in the Marine Corps in those days, 1944, doing personal work. How wonderful it is to work with those at waters to the ankles and bring in those to become saved. We don't despise that. Workings of God. And then God, by his foreknowledge, looks for a smaller group out from the ranks of the saved, and he moves us toward the experience of the Spirit-filled church, which corresponds to the holy place of the tabernacle of the congregation, at waters to the knees. First he measures, though. You can't move from salvation to a spiritual walk with Jesus unless God calls you. People say, why don't they understand about tongues? Well, they would if God gave it to them. Why are you in a tongue-speaking outfit? Because God drew you. When I got out of the service, I was trying to go back to Yale Divinity School because I was raised in New Haven, and I had been saved from the service. God wouldn't let me do that. Where'd I end up? In a little Pentecostal Bible school. Probably the most raucous one they had. Brother Dow was the president of the school on 641 South Boundary, San Diego, South Boundary Street, the Berean Bible Institute. It's been closed a long time now. Boy, that was a wild bunch. Here I was, a New Englander. I knew I was saved, and I knew that God had called me to preach, because he called me to preach when I was in Sasebo, Japan, in 1945 in a wooden barracks. I knew I was saved, and I knew I was called to preach. I didn't know anything about tongues. I'd never heard of Pentecost. Here I ended up in a Pentecostal Bible school. Sister there was there. Brother Olson was there in those days. His wife was alive. She was ministering. Sister Zarkas was there. Was there anyone else in here who was there in those days? The Berean Bible Institute. Sister Macy was there. Sister Macy and her daughter Annabelle was there in those days. And it was wonderful. About a year later, I received the baptism, and at the same time, God gave me a revelation of Himself. At that time, and I say this with all humility, it has nothing to do with me, God gave me a vision of the tabernacle's experience. And that was 1948. I never, from that day to this, have preached any experience except the tabernacle's experience. God only gives you one song and you just have to sing it. And that's been my song all these years. Of course, now there's ears to hear. In those days, there weren't too many ears to hear, but there are ears now. But that was the gift of God that came with the baptism. That's the church level. Waters to the knees. God brings you into that. And sometimes it costs people the loss of their friends. In the old days, it cost you a lot. You come out of the big Methodist church to a little Pentecostal meeting across the tracks, ignorant people, many of whom not been past the second or third grade in school, and you became a holy roller. Brother, sister, it cost you something. You talk about measuring. You are measured. You went into Pentecost. That was something. Waters to the knees. Then, or now, God is dealing with His Pentecostal people. He's looking for a group up the pyramid, yet smaller, a Gideon's army. You will be measured. Now, this is water to the loins. The loins in scriptural symbology represent two things. They represent dominion and fruitfulness. In the loins of the human is both strength and fruitfulness. Water to the loins. Now that's where we are today. Whenever God is moving you forward, there is measuring. Judgment is upon the church of today. Judgment is upon the Pentecostal church. And they can feel. You should hear David Wilkerson preach. He's one of the few in the land that I know of that's telling it like it is. Preaching in a great church there, a great church of 3,000 in Sacramento. There's sin in this church. Sin. Sin. See, God is judging the sin in the Pentecostal ranks. Ministers living in adultery. People living in adultery. Fornication among the young people. The Pentecostal church is full of it. If you don't know it, you're either dishonest or new or sheltered or something. It is rife. Rife. David was telling all the a good friend of his, an evangelist. He knows the man, nationally known evangelist, knows the man and his wife. The wife called him up. David, my husband's left me for a young woman. Left me and the children. And they go on and preach. Absolutely. Absolutely. Run off with the song leader and then the two of them make records together. That's right. Leave a wife and children. And in many cases, God's people don't care. They don't try the apostles. They're living that way themselves. They don't want the thing shaken at all. I'd rather hold it out here. Don't get down to cases, brother. Play the game, talk in tongues, jump around, pray for the sick. Some will get healed and we'll go home and do our thing. That's Pentecost today. Self is rife. Self-seeking, self-centeredness is rife in the ministry. I'm not trying to run down anybody. I'm telling you what God is doing. It falls on me. The same as it falls on anybody else. Where the plumb line is in the house of God. We either straighten up or our crookedness will be revealed. The plumb line reveals crookedness. You lay it alongside the structure. And it shows what people are doing today is grabbing the plumb line. Don't shake the boat. He made an interesting statement. He said, this health wealth doctrine is of humanism. I don't say that. I say it's of Antichrist. He's much more gentle than I am. He says it's of humanism. It's not God. But God's people want to hear it. And so they're like people like priests. They're getting what they want. But you see, wherever there are ears to hear, people who are sincere, people who are not interested in playing the game, people who are not interested in hiding their sins, covering their sins, but are interested that God come and reveal our sins. Bring them out, make them open, an open book. Absolutely. The plumb line has dropped. The man with the line in his hand is going forth. You see, the further you get into life, the deeper you become involved with God, the deeper goes the fire of God, the judging of God, until everything is manifest. This is God's will for His house. You can find Revelation 11 just before the ministry of the two witnesses, that great end time latter rain movement of the two witnesses, just before it, you'll find it says, measure the altar and those who worship in the temple. Revelation 11, verse 1. The altar is the altar of incense. It's the altar that stands just before the veil. It's speaking of God's last judgment of His church before He fills it with His glory. This judgment shall come upon the whole earth. It'll come upon the church. God is not pleased with what's going on among His people. God is not pleased with what's going on in the nation. Man with the line in his hand. God says, go through and set a mark upon those who weep, those who cry for the sins of Jerusalem. Set a mark on. I believe that's happening today. When God gets His people sealed, He'll go through the land. He said, begin at my house. He cut down everyone that did not have that seal on his head. He said, I don't see it happening. No, you won't see it happen, because it happens in the spiritual realm. And you lose your spiritual life and don't even realize it happened. The spiritual forces, people, listen to me, in God's name, the spiritual forces are so great today that you and I no longer have the option to play back and forth. The spirit of Antichrist and the spirit of Jesus Christ will be so strong in the land, and I'm talking about today, that your word will become an oracle of Antichrist or an oracle of Jesus Christ, and there'll be nothing in the middle. In other words, you will no longer have control over your own thoughts. You'll think you have, but you won't. And if you get led away from Jesus Christ, you will not know it. That's the problem. If you knew it, there wouldn't be one millionth of the problem I'm talking to you about. It's not knowing. When the angel touches you, it's not knowing it. You say, Brother Thomas, if that's the case, we're all lost. No, no, we're not. If we do what Jesus said and quit fooling around, He will enter into us. And it is His presence in us that discerns Antichrist. If you read in 1 John, there's a verse we use, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. If you will read the context of that, it's not talking that it means that nothing can happen to me. It's talking about discernment. It's talking about recognizing. You have the spirit of truth. You know, because greater is He that is in you. It is the life. See, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. John 1. Your knowledge to stand, the light that you have to stand, will not be because you are orthodox in your scriptural belief. That helps, I suppose, but it won't work, because the powers of darkness are well able to use scripture to confuse you. The life is not in the scripture. The life is in Jesus. The light is not in the scripture. The light is in Jesus. In him is life. And the life is the light. You won't be able to discern because of the spiritual darkness. You won't be able to see unless you have Jesus. Now, God's people today are playing with fire. It is Satan's ruse in this hour to leave us in relative complacency without trouble, because he's reaping a rich harvest of American souls who will not move until their television is shut off. You know, an earthquake knocks out the electricity for 6 months. David said there's a group in Oregon that has begun a move to get the television out of the homes of Christians. I'm not a crank on the subject. We have a television in our home. I don't watch it. Sometimes the news, usually nothing. I don't load my stuff on other people. We have a young man in the house and so on. You can't force your consecration on other people. I wouldn't care, as I stand here before the Lord Jesus Christ, I wouldn't care if I never saw the outside or the inside of a television again as long as I live. There is nothing coming over that thing but hell, as far as I can see. Even the news is a monstrous lie. But you see, the nature of us Americans is, until someone hits us in the back of the head with a 4x4, we don't move. We won't move. The television is the opiate of the people. We're going to have to save ourselves. We are in a tremendous hour. We are in an hour of such enormous spiritual pressure that you cannot know your own mind. The only thing you can do is say, "Oh God, I lay down my life and I receive Jesus and I confess my sins unto you. Oh God, have mercy on me and lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one," and then just hope and pray to God and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now there's a key verse for this day. It's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. This is the way it goes. "Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation, which will come to test those who dwell upon the whole earth." Now, the Greek word for keep is guard. It means guard. It reads like this: "Because you have guarded the word of my temptation, I will guard you. Because you have kept guarded the word of my patience, I will guard you from the hour of temptation." Brother, sister, it doesn't say hour of tribulation, does it? Does it say hour of tribulation? What does it say? Hour of what? Temptation. Not tribulation. Temptation. Temptation. We are coming to a time when the majority will grasp, wax cold, because the iniquity, lawlessness shall abound. Lawlessness is very tempting, even to the Christian. Suspend the rules. Here's a man. I can't communicate with my wife. She doesn't love me. I do not love her. God surely would not want me to endure a loveless marriage. This will go on for about 3 months, and along will come a young, very sweet Christian, oh, so spiritual female, who understands this man and just fits him like a glove. Sometimes it's vice versa. Then it begins, at first say, "Oh no, that's not God." And it begins to work. You begin to hear voices. You go to your favorite wizard and say, "Do you have a word for me?" Pretty soon you're looking for a fleece. Pretty soon you get one. That's called the hour of temptation. Voices will come to you. You'll have 4, 5, 6 omens in a day that will show you beyond doubt that this is God's will, that you should leave your wife and marry this woman. She's really the one who's made for you. At least 6 omens. Everywhere you go, there'll be an omen. You went in the restaurant, there on the menu, the first thing, look on the menu, it said something about whatever. But you got it around to mean that you're supposed to leave your wife.
says, why don't you leave those other restaurants and eat in this one?
Oh, yes. That is the hour of temptation. And you will fall. I will fall. We don't have the strength or the wisdom. It's not like it used to be when I was a boy. You go out in the woods and walk all day when you were 6 years old, nobody would touch you. Or a Halloween, the worst thing somebody would give you would be a piece of licorice. It's not like that anymore. It's not like that anymore. It's not like that in the spiritual realm. It's not like it was 20 years ago in Pentecost. The times, they are a-changing. And God is warning us. Now listen. If you will guard the word of my patience, that is what is so difficult. If God said, if you would guard the word of my money, or the word of my power, or the word of my kingdom, or the word of any other thing, it'd be relatively simple. The thing that kills us is patience. We're tremendous over the short haul, but we can't stand the long one. God prophesies, I'm going to do great things. I'm going to use you as an apostle. I'm going to send you to the ends of the earth. Man will serve God like gangbusters for 6 months. But after this thing goes on for 25 years, it's another story. You know, you come into church all fired up, then they preach holiness, consecration, and confess your sins. Get down and lay down my life for Jesus. That's tremendous. And then nothing happens for 10 years. 10 years is a long time to us, nothing to God. Because thou hast guarded the word of my patience. Patience. Patience grows gray hairs, I'll tell you. It grows gray hairs. God gives a wonderful promise, doesn't he? I will guard you. You be patient with me. Isn't our problem that we get impatient with God? He didn't fix somebody soon enough. He didn't heal somebody soon enough. He didn't answer our prayer for a gift of the Spirit soon enough. He didn't straighten up the pastor soon enough. He didn't do what we wanted soon enough. We felt it was God's will and we prayed for it. But it just didn't happen soon enough. That ever happened to you? Guard the word of my patience. Why does God take forever and 2 days to act? Let me tell you something. When he wants to, he can move like lightning. I mean, he can turn your day into night or night into day so fast. When Job's trials came, they didn't come over a 100-year period. I tell you, they stood in line. As soon as one delivered his message, the next one said, Job, I have a word for you. Oh, can God move quickly? But can he move slowly? We read the Bible, we don't think anything of it. It looks like they're up and down, up and down. These things took place over a couple of thousand years. There's nothing for them to go 100 years with no change. Our nation's only 250 years old, people. The whole nation. Going back to the Revolution when people couldn't even read or write. Had to look at barrels hung from a 2x4 so they could tell that's where they made barrels in the place. Because they couldn't read the word barrel. 250 years. God doesn't jump around. Keep guard the word of my patience. How many know that when a thing is right, it doesn't change over a period of time? God tells you something is wrong. He doesn't change his mind next week. You remember Balaam? Balaam thought God changed his mind, didn't he? Because he was tempted. God doesn't change his mind. When you know something is wrong, it's wrong forever. You see, the devil's technique is to keep coming and picking at you and begin to think, hey, maybe this is God's will. But yet you knew it was wrong to begin with, didn't you? Still wrong. It doesn't matter if the devil comes to you a million times. It's still wrong. It's still wrong. It's still wrong. What God told you in the beginning is right. It doesn't change. Time has nothing to do with it. Heaven and earth shall pass away. God's word shall not pass away. God is looking for people like Noah. Build a ship, I'll build a ship. It didn't rain next month like Noah thought it would, but he kept on building. 100 years. You have any idea how long that is? For a man to keep it something with no rain? 100 years? 100 years? 100 years! Bill, you could have gone out every day, seen that man building on that boat. Unbelievable, the stamina of the patriarchs. Abraham waiting 25 years for Isaac. The stamina of those men. Guard. What kind of word? Word of my patience. Patience. And what is your reward? What is your reward? Revelation 3:10. What is your reward if you guard the word of his patience? He will guard you. See, the word guard is used twice there. He will guard you from the hour. See, it's the same word that it's the same word used in Acts where it says they put the apostles in hold. That's the same word. It means a place in custody. You place my patience, the word of my patience, in custody and watched it and observed it. I will put you in custody and watch you and observe you. That's the only way you're ever going to be able to discern Antichrist and Christ. The people that go into the Laodicean church and go into Antichrist will not know that they're going into Antichrist. They're looking for a computer over in Brussels. This is supposed to be the mark of the beast. A computer in Brussels, mind you. The mark of the beast in your hand and in your head is to think like the world and act like the world. Many of God's people think like the world. They already have been seduced by Antichrist. It's a deception. It's not a gross thing that you can see. It's deception. It's already in the church in America. It's already deceived and backslidden, apostate, ready to believe such heresies as the prosperity message. I can't paint you a thing all sweetness and light. That's not the day we're in. We're in a day of power. We're in a day when God wants to take us into water to the loins, and I can't amplify this last one, but there's a fourth measuring. And that is, he measured again 1,000. He brings you into waters over your head. But the purpose of that last one is to make you a river of life. And when you read down, you'll find that God has these people who have gone all the way with him into tabernacles and then are willing to give all that back to him and keep giving everything to God. Whatever is mine is yours, Lord. Take it, whatever you want. I don't care. I lay hands on nothing, Lord. It's yours. It's yours. Even Jesus is that way, isn't he? 1 Corinthians 15, when all things shall be subject unto the Son, then shall the Son be subject unto him. See, Jesus never grabs anything. And when he can get us in that place where we don't touch anything, we don't become big preachers or big anything, just keep giving it back to Jesus, he'll make us waters that can go out, even today, and heal the nations. Heal the nations. Praise the Lord. God's making you a tree of life by the waters of life. Because the world is sick and is dead. And only as you and I are willing. Only as you and I are willing, do you hear me?
Yes.
To allow our life to go. To receive into ourselves the life of God. That's the only hope of the world. That's the only hope. You can cling to your life and deny mankind. Or in this chosen hour, in this chosen hour, you can give your life to become the house of God and change the course of history. Change the whole tenor of the world as God issues the millennium through his hundredfold people. That's where it'll come from. Give them the thrones of glory.
and change the spiritual environment of the whole earth. That's fruitfulness, brother. That's for those who will hold back nothing from the Lord. Praise God.